Our thoughts for today are entitled, The Faith of Our Mothers and Fathers. The Faith of Our Mothers and Fathers. And it's inspired by one two-sentence paragraph in Volume 6, between pages, the subtitle 688 to 692. And it hit me all at once when I was studying it, and I wanted to share with you some ideas. One of the most beautiful descriptions of the impact of the Messiah in our life is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. I'd like you to open your Bibles to that if you can. And in this testimony of the Messiah, we see some powerful words, but they become more powerful as we realize that it's the Apostle Paul that's delivering these words to us. And when we consider the Apostle Paul's life, his struggles, his difficulties, these words resonate more powerfully with us. Thank you. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is manifested in the flesh..." Now think of this as a description of the Messiah. "He who is manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." That's a beautiful description. Something that kind of, at least sometimes, most of the time in my life, kind of bounces off me. But Jesus, in reality, is as important to us as bread in the pockets of the hungry. My friends, Jesus is as important to us as bread in the pockets of the hungry. He's as important to us as sight in the eyes of the blind. He's important, as important to us as sound in the ears of the deaf. And he's as important to us as joy in the heart of the desperate. Jesus is a daily game changer in our everyday life. And as I look and listen to the testimonies of the brethren, as I listen to the difficulties of your experiences, of the experiences of these two back here, as I think of all of these difficulties, I'd like to share with you a concept. Because the concept that's been true in my life is that sometimes I turn Jesus away. Sometimes I turn Jesus away by the limits of my own humanity. When I say, Jesus can't help me with this problem. When I say, I can do this myself. I'm turning Jesus away. But when he helps us break the limits of our humanity, and these responses are the limits of our humanity, when we break the limits of our humanity and we reach out to God, he sends us Jesus. And Jesus becomes our everything. I'd like to consider two people who could not turn Jesus away. And those two people are Spikenard Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was the impossible enemy of the church. Spikenard Mary and Saul of Tarsus were able to cast aside the limits of their humanity and rest comfortably in the power of Jesus. Spikenard Mary and Saul of Tarsus let themselves be the hungry that were fed by Jesus. They let themselves be the blind who could see Jesus. They let themselves be the deaf who could hear the voice of Jesus. And they let themselves be desperate and learn to live in joy. Now, Mary and Saul showed us how to get to this relationship with Jesus through faith. A five-letter word, faith. They showed us how to get to this point through faith, a living faith. And this living faith is actually a fruit of the Spirit. It's a faith that became a living and active force in their life. And I think this is what you were talking about earlier. You want this faith that becomes a living and active force in your life. Well, the answer is you got it. You have it already. And you just need to let it work in your life. And that's the message to everybody in this room. You got it, sister. I can see it reflected in the eyes of your children. You've got this faith. You've got to let it active. You've got to activate it. And in Spikenard, Mary and Saul of Tarsus, it became a faith that acted their human spirit, and it animated them. Now, Hebrews 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I think we can see this principle working in both Spikenard Mary and the Apostle Paul. They had their vision on something that they could not see, and nobody else could see it, especially Spikenard Mary, around the table, as she was devoted at the feet of Jesus. Everybody couldn't understand, what are you doing? But she had the evidence of things not seen. And this moment with Spikenard Mary required her to break the limits of her humanity and reach out to Jesus. Have you broken the limits of your humanity and reached out to Jesus? Because Jesus is the beyond. He's beyond the reach of our humanity. And we have to reach out in faith. Now, when Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, broke her alabaster box of perfume to anoint our Lord Jesus, it was a lovely work. And it showed us that she had no human limits to her faith. It showed us that she was worshiping Jesus beyond human reason. It showed us that she achieved a higher limit that nobody understood. Now, why did she do this? Why did she break this expensive alabaster box of perfume? Well, perhaps she simply wanted to acknowledge her master. Have you honored to ever be there and done that? I know you have had some really powerful experiences the last year. What has it done to your faith? It's brought your roots deeper. It's given you context that you've never could have imagined before. Nobody can teach you that. And that's perhaps what experience Mary had, because this was not too long after the raising of her brother from the dead. And perhaps, as Brother Matt said in one of our meetings, she just wanted to thank Jesus. Thank him. And if you look at it in retrospect, you see an alabaster box of perfume. It's worth 1 year's of wages. With the opportunity to anoint Jesus for his burial, Brother Matt said, yeah, that's a good deal. I'd do that in a heartbeat. That's the opportunity that you have. And your opportunity is to do this through something powerful. It's through the fruit of the Spirit called faith. And that's what we're talking about today. She suspended that belief in the value of worldly things for this moment to bless Jesus. Did you hear that? She suspended the value of earthly things to worship Jesus. But by that sacrifice, she changed the course of her life. And she solidified the character and the consistency of her faith. Did you think about that? By that one act, she changed the course of her life and she solidified the character and consistency of her faith. In 1 week, Jesus would die. And it would have been a difficult experience. As difficult as anything that we've developed. But Jesus prophesied to her at that moment, and he said basically Spikenard Mary's experience would be an eternal memorial to the goodness of the gospel. And to me, I think of this as an envelope. That it's an envelope, it's a frame that showed the value of the gospel in a moment. Now, throughout the gospel age, Mary's example has been a sweet fragrance that has mothered the blessings of millions of interactions. Think of that. How many interactions have you made with the thought of the Spikenard Mary moment in the back of your head? And it was a sweet fragrance that has mothered the blessing of millions. By her faith, Spikenard Mary adopted us as her spiritual mother. And as our spiritual mother, Mary teaches us that worship comes before work. That's what she said. In that act, she said, Todd, worship comes before work. That's a big idea. How many times have I busied myself with work and put off worship and then it fell off the table and I forgot about it? How many times does that happen? She taught us that worship comes before work. She also taught us that if you think something is important, then act on it. Don't let your doubts or fears stop you from acknowledging your master. How big was Jesus' audience? Or how big was Mary's audience? It was one. It was Jesus. And she knew that something was important and she acted on it. She also taught us that when Jesus gives you the gift of life in resurrecting her brother Lazarus, when Jesus gives you the gift of life, make sure you thank him for it. And perhaps she was reflecting on Lazarus' resurrection. The last thing that she teaches us is, when the door is open to learn from the master teacher, don't deny his power to transform your life. When he comes to your house, sit at his feet and worship him and learn from Jesus. When Jesus comes to your house, sit at his feet. Now, Mary teaches us to reach for a faith that moves us. Mary teaches us that faith in God is the secret to everything else. Now, this is not just some faith that has to do with belief. This is the faith that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is a powerful tool in your toolbox. And that's the big idea. It was so powerful that it allowed Mary to extend the limits of her humanity. And it's what you have in your toolbox. Open your toolbox, pull that tool out, use it. Mary teaches us to desire a faith that actuates everything good. Mary teaches us to develop this faith that rises up and takes over us. A faith that gives strength and life to our spirit. She taught us to take hold of this faith and let it wash over you and guide you to wholeness. And she taught us that she became our spiritual mother through her faith. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he was 53 years old, he wrote this message to the brethren in Galatians. Galatians 5:22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is the classic listing of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. What's next? Faith. 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 Gosh, the faith is a fruit of the Spirit. This is a toolbox that you have. You have it right there. All of these superpowers. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then what does he say? He says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know what that means? That means that we have a different context for our life. When we crucify the affections of our humanity, that's what Mary was doing in that moment. She was basically opening it up and destroying that perfume and using it for something holy. And that's the opportunity that we have. And the Apostle Paul says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. My friends, the Apostle Paul told us that faith was a fruit of the Spirit. He told us that this type of a faith had the power to transform us. And he admonishes the Galatians and us to live in the power of the Spirit and to walk in a straight path. Like Spikenard Mary, the Apostle Paul is a spiritual father to us. He told us that this faith could move us. He told us that this faith could actuate everything that's good in us. He told us that this faith could rise up. This faith could rise up in our life and help us minimize our fleshly desires and give strength to our spirit when we let it. He taught us that this faith would wash over us and guide us to wholeness. Now, 6 years later, when the Apostle Paul was 59 years old, that's my age today, by the way, he prays for the faith of the Ephesians in two prayers. And the details of these two prayers provide details of the faith that is this fruit of the Spirit. It's basically he's giving us the anatomy of faith. The first prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 20. And what we're going to do is we're going to read these two prayers. We're going to learn some lessons from them. But we're going to mainly see that these two prayers outline the anatomy of faith. This is the faith that's living and powerful and washes over us and guides us into wholeness. The Apostle Paul gives us the details of the anatomy of this faith. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, you hear that? He's talking to the Ephesians about their faith. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Now here's the bullet point list. See if you can hear these words. This is the anatomy of faith. He's praying that God will give unto them the spirit of wisdom, the revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see five bullet points in there? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set at his own right hand in heavenly places? There's seven bullet points in this first prayer. The first one is God gave God to give you the spirit of wisdom. My friends, this is the first important point of the anatomy of faith. It's the spirit of wisdom. It comes to you through trial. The spirit of wisdom comes to you through trial. Guess what? The spirit of wisdom comes through trial. It's when you struggle with these experiences, these difficult, intractable experiences that I know each one of you have had. And you reach out in faith. It's not some ordinary belief in God. It's a faith that's the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the first bullet point. It's the spirit of wisdom. That God may give you the spirit of wisdom. It comes through trial. It comes through your struggle to apply the principles of righteousness. And I think in Paul's life that Stephen's example probably changed Saul. Stephen's example. Remember Stephen's example? That probably changed Saul. Now, Joe told me that Saul was holding the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Saul's experience with that moment? And I think Stephen's example, when he said this in Acts 7, verse 60, it says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice." And then what did he say? He basically forgave Saul of Tarsus. And he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Gosh, wow. Saul was bitten. God, Jesus tried to give him a cup of water at that moment. It's that cup of water you were talking about. It's that cup of water you were talking about. They were trying to give that cup of water to Saul, and Stephen's reaction at that moment, but Saul didn't drink. And my challenge to you is when Jesus comes knocking on your door, that you open it to him. And I think this example with Stephen changed the life of the Apostle Paul in a similar way that Spikenard Mary's example changes us every day. And in these two experiences, those two become our spiritual mother and our spiritual father. The next bullet point, that God give to you revelation in the knowledge of him. It's interesting that God sent Jesus Christ to be Saul's mentor. Saul was given a mentor. It was Jesus Christ. Now, Saul was educated. He was educated in the best schools of the area and the best Jewish system. But now Jesus was about to give him his education. And I think that we should concentrate on receiving this same education from Jesus. We'll read the scriptures. We'll read the volumes. We'll read the reprints. We will go through the details of the divine plan of the ages. But let's listen to Jesus giving us an education. And that happens through a channel that might be a little bit different. It comes through our experiences. It comes through our trials. And let's concentrate on our children's education. The Apostle Paul was given three things by Jesus. And he used those three things as bullet points to teach throughout the rest of his ministry. The first thing was who he was. The second thing was where he came from, and the third thing is Jesus told him where he was going to go. Who he was, where he came from, where he's going to go. And I think this revelation of the knowledge of God came through the Apostle Paul's teaching. The more Paul did the work of preaching the gospel, the more skillful he became in the knowledge of the truth. That's amazing how that happens. The more he participated in the preaching of the gospel, the more skillful he became in the knowledge, the revelation of the knowledge of the truth. Here's an example in Acts chapter 18, 4 through 11. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Do you see? He used his feet. He went in to do the work of the ministry. He went in to do the work of the preaching that Jesus gave him that word through Ananias. He voted with his feet. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. This was a message from through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. So he went into the synagogue, he got rejected, and guess what? He says, I'm clean. From henceforth, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Isn't that funny how our ministry is directed by our experiences? Sometimes our experiences, our difficult trials, just directs us in another way. I'm going through that exact thing right now. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Now, this is cool. One that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So this is a house that was right next to the synagogue. It was a brother named Justus. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Well, guess what? So the ruler of the synagogue believed Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, the apostle, and he had an audience and several people who were baptized, Crispus, in his house. So guess what? He just found another place to go. It happened to be right next door. The Lord provided it through perhaps some miraculous means, and that's We should live in the power. Well, guess what? This is one of the bullet points of faith. Paul received this through his faith. And this is the same faith that's available to you. It's in your toolbox. And this is the same faith that brought you through these difficult, life-changing experiences. Then spake the Lord to Paul at night by a vision. Gosh, can you imagine that? Listen to this. Jesus said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Paul of the apostle was on fire, and he was confirmed in his work. Wow, have you ever been confirmed in your work? And nothing can stop you. You're like a speeding train. And he continued there for 6 months. So the message here is with the second bullet point, the revelation of the knowledge of him. The more Paul did the work of preaching the gospel, the more skillful he became in the knowledge of the truth. So if I ever help push you along to do the preaching of the gospel, it's because I think you have the gift of prophecy and because I want you to have these experiences. Number three, your spiritual eyes be opened. The Apostle Paul knew this firsthand. The moment he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, it was a moment of clarity that you are talking about that made every fleshly value in his life worthless. And this is the secret. This is the secret to the stuff that you have in your house. When you see Jesus, when your spiritual eyes are opened, it makes everything that you have in your house worthless. But you might use it in the work of God. So look for those moments of clarity in your life when your spiritual eyes are opened. We look back on Acts chapter 9 to read the Apostle Paul's experiences. And it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Gosh, sometimes that happens in a moment. Sometimes it happens over time. And sometimes that moment of clarity just sneaks up behind you and rests lovingly in your mind. And you say, thank you, Jesus. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Do you think Saul of Tarsus waited for the approval of anybody to do that preaching? No. He did this preaching without the endorsement of anybody. except Jesus. He was endorsed by Jesus. He probably reflected on the idea that Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." The fourth bullet point, that you may know the hope of your calling. He was praying that the Ephesians would know the hope of their calling. And I think that has to do with the purpose of their calling, and that's passion with thinking. I think the Apostle Paul had passion, but now he had passion with thinking, and it reminds me of Peter. Jesus, when Jesus met Peter on the seashore, and he gave him that job, he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my mature sheep, feed my feeble sheep." Jesus gave Peter a job to do. And this is what Jesus gave Saul of Tarsus to do. And this is the hope of its calling. It's the purpose with passion. And it's the same experience that we have as we reflect upon Songs of Solomon chapter 4. It's verse 16 especially. It talks about a garden enclosed. And that's the church. And on this garden enclosed, there's beautiful spices. All these beautiful spices that actually point to the fruit of the Spirit. And guess what? How are the spices released? They're released by the north wind, which represent the cold experiences in life, the trial, and they're released by the south wind, and those are the blessings that come into our life. And both of the we need the pain and we need the pleasure in order to activate these fruit of the Spirit in our life. Brethren, this is a faith that's working in your life. Grab hold of it, open up your toolbox, look for that wrench that is called faith. And use it. The fifth bullet point, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the riches of the glories of the inheritance of the saints? I think he expressed this in Colossians 1:24-27. Now listen to this and see if you can see the wealth that you've been given. Wealth that you've been given. The spiritual wealth that you've been given. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. The Apostle Paul was rejoicing in his sufferings. This north wind that was blowing on the Lord's garden. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then he answers it. He says, what is this mystery and this glory of this mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Gosh, my friends, we have been honored to participate in the afflictions of Christ. Wow. We've been not honored only to carry his cross, but we've been honored to feel the pain of his whips, of his pain. We are honored to be a part of the mystery that mankind has waited for throughout the ages. That's the fifth bullet point, the glory of his inheritance. The sixth bullet point, the greatness of God's power. And I think that the Apostle Paul showed the greatness of God's power by mentoring other young people. And when the Apostle Paul showed us by example that he could mentor Timothy and pull Timothy out of the doldrums of his faith, that when there's no wind in his sails, when there's no gas in his tank, he pulled Timothy out of the doldrums of his faith by reminding him of what? The faith of his mother, the faith of his grandmother, and he says, I'm convinced that this faith is in you too. Wow, that's a beautiful thing. That's the greatness of God's power. And when we have parents, and when we become parents, and we have hypocrisy in our life, and if you're a parent, your children will see hypocritical things that you do. I guarantee it. Okay? And when we see hypocrisy in life, if Timothy saw the faith of his grandmother and his mother as hypocritical, it would have been a game changer. Okay? The Apostle Paul would not have been able to use that. But when we see hypocrisy in our own life, or in the life of our spiritual mothers, or our spiritual fathers, when we see that hypocrisy, it's a game changer. It's also a game changer when you see it in yourself, and when you see it in others. And your spirit rejects it because your faith is without hypocrisy. And that's the faith that's working in you to do the work of God. So I want you to think about when you see hypocritical moments, when you are hypocritical, that spirit in you that rejects those hypocritical things is the power of faith that's working in you. But what did the Apostle Paul tell Timothy? He said, hey, neglect not that gift that's in you, Bubba, which is given to thee by prophecy, by the laying the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. His profiting is kind of be building his faith through the fruit of the Spirit, through activating this work of the ministry, through activating this gift that's in him. And that's the same power that's available to you. Open up your toolbox, get that tool out, and start using it. Cranking that bowl down to the right torque. Okay? Number 7. The Apostle Paul talks about the 7th bullet point of the anatomy of faith, and it was that the same power that raised Jesus Christ is available to you through faith. And one of the more powerful experiences that the Apostle Paul had, I think, was when he decided to stay in prison instead of walking out when the doors opened. Remember that moment? It's in Acts chapter 16. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed, and Paul did not walk out. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. And guess what? He witnessed to this guy and his whole family, and before the dawn rised, he had them all baptized. That's a crazy story. I can't make that up. I'm looking forward to that happening someday, because I think it's going to in my life. What's the message to us? What's the message to us? It's when we're in our deepest prisons, when we are locked behind strong doors of our prisons, when we see no way out, look for this power that raised Jesus from the dead. Look for this power that opened the doors to the prison of the Apostle Paul. And this is what the Apostle Paul was telling the Ephesians. Look for that power and feel it and allow you to be fathered and mothered by it. Now there's a second prayer. And it has less bullet points. We might skim through it. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of the glory of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And then he says something. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Wow. Faith. It's the faith that's the fruit of the Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's given us the anatomy of this faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to, now listen to these bullet points. Number 1, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with the fullness of God. And what does this mean? Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the inner man. That's your new creature that's inside your mortal body. I don't know who told me this. I thought I heard this at the Wednesday night meeting. It might have been you or you. But every stress in life goes through our limbic system before it hits our frontal lobe. And that's why emotional intelligence is so important and relevant for our day. So the idea is that because the stresses hit our emotional brain before it hits our reasonable brain, we need to slow down and let the emotional reaction pass, let the crisis go from our limbic system into our frontal lobe. I thought that was magic. And I think the Apostle Paul perfected this over the years. My experience is that the storms of life's failures and challenges create beautiful rainbows and flowers. Let me say that again. The storms of life's failures and challenges. What does a storm do? It brings darkness. It brings rain. It brings thunder. It brings lightning. It brings all these things that appeal to our physical senses. But guess what they result in? They create beautiful rainbows and they create beautiful flowers. Let's look for those things. And I think this is this being strengthened in the inner man. That's number one. Number two, that we may comprehend the breadth, length, and depth, and height of the truth of God. What is that? First in your rational mind, then in your spiritual mind. The Apostle Paul got this first, that he might comprehend the breadth, length, and depth, and the height. He got this first. Through his training, through his experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he got this rational understanding of the truth first. But then he says, to know the love of God. So first he says, to comprehend the truth of God. Then he says, to know the love of God, the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Do you see the emotional mind? Love lives in the emotional brain. Paul got that second, but he got there. And people saw this second idea in the Apostle Paul. They saw the Apostle Paul got the emotional part of the truth. And he got there pretty fast. Then he says that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And I think this is what we see in the Apostle Paul. This is his legacy to us. This is how he is a spiritual father to us, because he was filled with the fullness of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, like us, he was not always confident in his faith. His faith had a very small beginning, and it began with much uncertainty. He was almost crushed with the weight of his own sin. But then his spiritual eyes were opened. He was given the spirit of wisdom. He was given the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He began to see the hope of his calling. He was blinded by the power of Jesus Christ in his physical eyes, but then he was opened into his spiritual understanding of Jesus Christ through that difficult experience. Can you imagine being blind? That's a tough road to hoe. But what did it do? It led to rainbows and flowers in the Apostle Paul's life. He was crushed with the weight of his own sin. In fact, at 54 years old, he called himself the least of the apostles. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." My goodness. So he thought of himself as the least of the apostles. Now, I think that he probably, in digging out of his big hole, he was probably identifying most. Who was the least of the apostles, by the way? It was Judas. Judas was the least of the apostles. Now, I didn't really think of Judas as an apostle, but it says it in Matthew 10 that he was an apostle. And here Saul of Tarsus was comparing himself probably with Judas. But I think at this point in his life, at 54 years old in his life, he was able to compare himself more with Spikenard Mary. And he was able to be mothered by that experience, that fragrance that he never had the opportunity to provide Jesus. That fragrance of Stephen's testimony at his death that he ignored when he was given the cup of water. He had to have that bucket of water. Maybe it was vinegar thrown over his head on that road to Damascus. And he was digging out from a big hole. He was probably fighting insecurity. He was probably fighting deep despair, along with the physical attacks of his enemies. But these two prayers for the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gave them and us the stepping stones of a faith to transform us. He gave us the inspiration to see real progress in our feeble efforts. He gave us confidence in the abiding love of Christ to cover over all of our shortcomings. And I think these two prayers from the Apostle Paul were his Spikenard Mary moment. It was a lasting fragrance he left with the Ephesians and with us among the whole church during the Gospel Age. And these prayers, this anatomy of faith, would go forth wherever his testimony of the Gospel was preached. He told us about the building blocks of our faith that would change us. He told us about the faith that washes over us and gives us strength. And then he gave us the testimony of his life. the different ways that Paul did Spikenard Mary on the brethren. Have you ever thought of doing a Spikenard Mary? These are the ways that Paul did Spikenard Mary on the brethren. Paul to Timothy. Paul to Titus. The delivery of the spiritual gifts to the church. Paul to Lydia, where he went down by the river where prayer was wont to be made, and he met Lydia, who was a seller of purple. Paul to the Jerusalem church, when he took money to the Jerusalem church from the brethren in Antioch. They needed money. They were poor as mud. Paul to the Romans, when he delivered that letter to the Romans through Phoebe, who had just happened to be going to Rome. He said, "Hey, let me give you something." Boom. And then Paul to delivering Hebrews chapter 11. All of the realization of these faithful heroes that went before him, and then to realize his failure and his conversion, that he was brought back to Jesus Christ through faith. And finally, when Paul was 60 years old, he wrote these words to Timothy. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So just like us, the Apostle Paul taught Timothy that his faith, that holding on to his faith, that reaching out and grasping that faith would be a good fight, but that Timothy was good for it. And I think this would be the Apostle Paul's advice to us today. As a spiritual father to Timothy, the Apostle Paul showed us his repentance. His repentance. The Apostle Paul showed us his repentance for stoning Stephen by bringing Timothy out of the doldrums of his faith. My friends, your faith has been a testimony to me for this past 12 months. All of the varied experiences that I know that you have been difficulties through, it's been a testimony to me. It's a testimony of your overcoming. And your faith in your overcoming is the first light that others will see of the glory of your inheritance. I remember when my mother passed away in 2010, there was a gentleman at work that came to my mother's funeral. And he came up to me and he says, "You know, after the funeral was over, he says, I came here to find something that I thought was here." And I said, "Did you find it?" And he says, "Yes." And he and I are pretty tight. By the way, he took a road trip this past year with a black can of spray paint down to his father's grave in Texas. And on the back of it, he says, "Dad, I forgive you." Think of that. Spikenard Mary learned through observation. Saul of Tarsus learned through doing. They both lived rich spiritual lives according to the measure of their faith. And they were made whole according to their measure of their faith. So my prayer for you is that you might realize the power that lives within you. Grab hold of it, open your toolbox, use it, and realize that these are the 10 bullet points of the anatomy of your faith. And God is with you. God is with you. Just like he was with Spikenard Mary, and just like he was with the Apostle Paul. And I wish you God's richest blessing as you seek to know God and you seek to be shepherded by Jesus Christ. God bless you.